That book for a few moments. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll get there in just a moment. But before we do, I'd like to echo what a few people have already said before me and just say welcome to all of our visitors and our guests. We do have quite a few with us this morning. Thank you for being here, and we are just so honored by your presence, and we're thankful that you could be here. We're thankful that everyone could be here on this cold, kind of wet Sunday morning. There's no better place to be than here with God's people and singing praises to Him and worshiping Him. And I hope that we can all be edified by the words this morning. And we're just thankful that all of us can be here together. I want you to think of, just for a moment as we begin this morning, I want you to think about your best friend. Think about maybe there's one special person in your life that you would consider your best friend. Maybe there's a few people in your life that you would consider your best friend. And I want you to think about what makes that person or those people your friend. Think about and travel back with me about your childhood friends. Think about what made them your friend. Think about all the stages in your life and the different friends you've had and the best friends. And I put that in best in quotation marks, because we'll look at some things in just a minute. Think about your best friends throughout your whole life. My best friend growing up was named Andrew. And we did everything together. We lived right around the block from each other. In fact, we lived, and I don't know how you say it here in Alabama, but we lived catty corner from each other, you know, diagonal, opposite, kitty corner, however, I don't know how the South says it, but we lived catty corner from each other, and so I had a playset in my backyard, he had a playset in his backyard, and we would climb up in our playsets, and we could see each other from our backyards, and, you know, we had secret messages we would send to each other, we'd just hop the fence, we'd play hockey together, soccer, football together, we'd play in the mud together, we got in a lot of trouble together, but you know what? Time started to change, and he was homeschooled, and I went to public school, so when I went to junior high and high school, I had different friends, and I had friends named John and Jonathan. And, you know, we had a lot of the same interests. And we played sports together throughout our school careers. We also probably got into a lot of trouble together. In fact, my friend Jonathan and I worked together. We were always together pretty much. But you know what? Life kind of moved on, and kind of lost touch with them. And I went to college, and I had my friends Wes, Clay, and Steven. There were three, probably besides family, the three men that I had in my wedding. They mean a lot to me. We lived together for a couple years. We worked together, some of us. We worshiped together. We played on some of the FC sports teams together. When you look at your life, and you look at your friends, and you look at what makes those people your friends, everything that we do in life is based on what the people around us are doing at that specific time or that specific period in your life. And the people that we consider ourselves close to or that we're friends with are those people that in the section of life we're in, they connect with us somehow, and so they become our friends. And so what we start to find is, depending on where we are in life, we start relying heavily on the friends that we have around us at that moment for advice or for fun, is what we typically think of when we think of friends, or for acceptance, or we look at our friends for confirmation that what we are doing at the present time is normal or at least accepted in our group of friends or acquaintances. And I want us to look at this morning, because I think it's something, when you look at the idea of friends, we all have friends, and I think we all want friends. We all want to be a friend, hopefully. However, this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to kind of self-evaluate two different areas in our lives. And here's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to read some passages. We're going to talk about some things maybe outside of the context of the Bible and friendship and some different things this morning. But I want us to look at two aspects of our life. I want us to first evaluate the friends that we have. I want us to look at the friends we have currently in our life as we talk about some of these things. And then the second thing I want us to look at as we look at some scriptures this morning is I want us to self-evaluate kind of the friend that we are to other people. So those are the two areas I want us to look at this morning. The friends we have, but then the friend that I'm being or I am towards other people or the friends in my life. And this is important, I think, for many reasons. One, we have, I think, more young people now today in this congregation than what I've heard some of you say in a long time. You know, we have a couple rows here. We have a couple rows in the middle. We have a lot of young people, you know, getting into the junior high school, college age, just outside of college age, where friends and the influence of friends can have a huge impact on the direction that they're headed for the rest of their lives. But then also we have, I think, a huge group of young families, myself included in that, that the friends here at this congregation are going to make up where those families are headed for the rest of their lives and the children are headed for the rest of their lives. And then there's a group of people who might be a step or two older than those young families that also need friends and that need to be a friend towards people going on or towards those people who are in the same stages of life. And so what we find is no matter where we are in life, we always need a friend and we always need to be a friend because everyone always needs help or advice or just needs someone to have fun with every once in a while. But what I want to look at this morning is what it means to be a biblical friend. Because I think we all have friends, and we all have best friends and good friends, but I think there's a step above best friends, and that is biblical friends. And I think being a biblical friend is far better than being just a friend or an acquaintance or having a best friend. But I've noticed something over the past several years. As I've grown maybe in and out of friends and had different friendships over the years, I've noticed a couple things about friends. And let's just make a few observations that I'm sure many of you have probably had over these past several years. One thing I've noticed is friends typically have the same interests. And so what we do is we kind of group ourselves together in different groups depending on the interests and the hobbies that we have at the time. And that's something that I'm sure connects most of you to your friends. You like the same hobby or you like the same sports or sports teams. In fact, there's one thing since I moved to Alabama I've heard over and over and over again. Half of you are Auburn, half of you are Alabama. And when Alabama loses, guess who's making fun of Alabama? All you Auburn, you friends, right? That connects you together in your hatred towards the dark side, whichever side you may be on. I won't let you know which one I think is the dark side. I'm trying to stay in the middle of that. But we all have a connection, right? We might be in the same class. We might have kids the same age. We might work together, kids at the same school, whatever the situation is. However, many times when interests start to change or when we grow out of different common bonds that hold us together, we start moving apart and start moving towards other groups of friends, which leads me to the second thing I've noticed is that friends come and go. Like I said, I had a friend, Andrew, growing up. Well, soon I wasn't hanging out with Andrew so much. I was hanging out with my friends John and Jonathan. And soon, I didn't talk to John and Jonathan so much. It was Wes, Clay, and Steven. And I had other friends besides just those ones. But those were what I would call maybe my best friends. And what we see is, as life moves on, as interests move on, friends come in and go. Memories can't be replaced. We'll always have memories with those people in our past. But life moves on, and we lose touch, and we're not as close as we once were. But then there's a third thing that I've noticed, and it's something that I'm sure most of you have noticed, and I hope that we haven't noticed, because I wouldn't wish this upon anyone, but one thing I've noticed about friends is friends hurt us. Friends sometimes don't say the nicest things, might not treat you the best way. Friends sometimes could say one thing and do another. Many times our friends have other groups of friends that maybe we're not close with. This can cause jealousy or anger or strife when we feel like we aren't included or left out. They may say something that hurts you. They may move on without you wanting to move on or whatever the situation may be. You know, Brooke always says that her mom always said, it's the people that are closest to you that will hurt you the most. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes our friends and our best friends hurt us the most. But I want to look at something this morning. I want to look at two friends, David and Jonathan. I want to look at their biblical friendship, or what I think their biblical friendship looked like. But look at this verse very quickly in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. The idea of we all have friends. But what this proverb says, what Solomon says in this verse, in verse 24 of Proverbs 18, a man who has friends, he must himself be friendly. And that's the two areas we're looking at this morning. The friends that I have, but also the friend that I am. Or maybe the brother that I am. who is around, who sticks closer than a friend. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's go ahead and look at the story of David and Jonathan. David, we know, is King David, one of the more popular figures in all of Scripture. And just for sake of time, we could be here all morning looking at the story of David and of Jonathan. But these two were what I would consider maybe the best of friends. I don't think you can find a better friendship in all of Scripture, maybe except one that we'll look at in just a little bit. But this one is probably a very close second. In 1 Samuel 18, what we see, if you are still turned there in your Bibles, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is about David and Goliath. And how David comes into the court of Saul and he talks with Saul and pleads with Saul, saying, please let me go fight this giant Goliath. And after he slays the giant Goliath, he's kind of taken under Saul's wing and becomes part of Saul's inner circle. And he becomes mentored by Saul. But listen here in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says about Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is Saul's son. And here's what I want us to keep in mind as we read some of these verses. Jonathan, as tradition would have it, would be next in line for Saul's kingship when Saul passes away. As we know, David would take that throne because David was appointed by God. But let's read about David and Jonathan's friendship here. In verse 1, chapter 18, it says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Twice here in these verses, we see a friendship kindled. And I love the way that this puts it. And we don't speak like this today in our own terms. But twice in these four verses, it says this, that their souls were knit together. That here's two boys becoming men. Two different walks of life. One grew up a king's son. The other grew up a shepherd. One was the next in line to be king according to tradition and customs. One was next in line and king according to God's will. And here they were, two boys. Their souls were knit together. They made a covenant that day to be friends. And as the story goes on, David became more and more popular with the people. The song goes, according to Scripture, Saul killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And David was gaining popularity. And you could maybe guess that Jonathan would start growing jealous of David because David was next in line to be God's king. And Jonathan should have had that. And when Saul started to notice that David was gaining popularity and he wanted to do something about it, Saul wanted to kill David. Look at what happens in chapter 19 and verse 4. It was Jonathan that came to his friend's defense. He says, "Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?'" When Saul was wanting to kill David because he grew jealous of the popularity of David, it was Jonathan, the one that went to his father and said, "Why would you even do this to your servant David? He has helped you so much. He had killed the Philistine. You rejoiced that day, and now you want to kill the boy?" He says, you can't have that attitude towards him. And again, in chapter 20, and starting in verse 11, again, it was Jonathan that came to David's defense when Saul wanted to kill him. In chapter 20, starting in verse 11, it says there, "And Jonathan said to David, 'Come, let us go out into the field.' So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not sin to tell you, may the Lord do so as and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you, send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth.' So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies.'" So Saul was on a mission to kill David again, and Jonathan was going to go talk to his father. And he sets up a little plan with David. And he says, I'll go talk to him. And if he wishes to do you evil, you get out of here. You go. I'm going to try to calm him down again. But if he's going to kill you, you need to leave. And before you go, we need to make sure we have a covenant between us. And not only between us, but between our house. Because again, their souls were knit together. And what we see Jonathan do, like only a true friend can, is Jonathan broke family ties. Jonathan started going against his father. Because I think Jonathan understood something that his father didn't. David was God's chosen. And Jonathan would honor that. Because not only was he God's chosen, but David was Jonathan's friend. And so he was willing to break family ties, not just to save David, but to save God's plan, to save God's will. But it goes on from there. As we know, Jonathan goes into Saul. Saul is bent on killing David. And so Jonathan has to finally say his goodbyes to his friend. And listen to what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 41. It says, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. One of the more heartfelt goodbyes in Scripture here, two friends that were knit together, their souls were knit together, two friends that loved each other dearly, had to say goodbye because Jonathan's father wanted to kill David. So they came, they embraced, they hugged, they kissed, they wept together, and they had to say their goodbyes. Their souls were knit together. They loved one another deeply. Jonathan was willing to sever family ties so he can help his friend. And the question I want to ask is why? Because when I look at these two men, I look at what a biblical friendship really should be. And what I think a godly friendship really should be. I want to share with you three things this morning and what I think a biblical friendship means. And what we see from David and from Jonathan. What we see from David and Jonathan is biblical friendship means standing up for God. Jonathan understood that God's will came first, and he wouldn't let his father destroy God's chosen king. I want us all to focus on ourselves for just a moment. Like I said, we're going to self-evaluate this morning, and I want to look at what comes first in our friendships. When it comes to the friends I have in my life or the friend that I'm being towards other people, what is my number one priority in that friendship? Is it having fun at the expense of others? Is it living dangerously close to sin, seeing how close we can get to sin with our friends before actually stepping over the line, trying to see what we can get away with? Or is it standing up for God in every situation possible? Studies have proven that a majority of people, not just young people, and so often when we talk about friendship and you know, the evil company corrupts good morals, and we kind of pin it on young people. And I taught them last quarter, and I said, you guys kind of get a bad rap, young people. Because we like to think that the young people are the ones making all the bad decisions. But adults, we're no better at making decisions than young people when it comes to maybe who we should be around. Because studies have proven that young and adults are no different when it comes to people who will immediately denounce their faith in God if it means the people around them are doing so as well. Young and old alike will denounce their faith. They will say they do not believe in God, or they'll say they partially believe in God, or I believe in God, but I'm not a true follower, if it means the people around them are also doing the same thing, young and old alike. And even when it comes to not obeying God, studies have found that adults will follow the crowd with whatever the crowd is doing. There was a show on a couple months ago. I believe it was right before we moved here to Alabama. Brooke and I were watching one time, and I forget the name of it, but they did little social experiments. And I know this was done on a much older show as well. But what they did was everyone was in on this little gag, this little prank. And what it was everyone would walk into an elevator, and they would kind of single out one person that wasn't in on this gag, just a normal citizen, a normal bystander. And as everyone filed into this elevator, The normal thing would be to walk in, turn around, press the button, and face the doors, because you know that as soon as you get to your level, you're about to step out of the doors. Well, what happened was everyone who was in on the prank, they walked in. Instead of turning around and pressing the button, they all just kind of stood there like this, facing the back wall. And as everyone faced the back wall, you had the one person who wasn't in on it standing there just kind of looking around. They had no clue what was going on because in their mind, the normal thing to do was to face the front because I'm about to walk out that door, but everyone else was facing the back wall. And so what you slowly start to see, and this was without a doubt, happened every single time, the people would slowly just start looking and... And before long, they were facing the back wall and they had no idea why. And what psychologists have found is adults will follow the crowd because they don't want to be different. They don't want to stand out. They want to blend in with what everyone else is doing, even if it means doing the most ridiculous thing, following the crowd, facing the back wall of an elevator, when they have no idea why they're doing it. But the problem is, we do the same thing with our spirituality. That when everyone comes in and says that we don't believe in God, or we believe in God but we don't follow God's word, or we believe in God but we can still choose to partake in these certain sins and go sit in the pew on Sunday, the easy thing to do would be turn around with them and start staring at the back wall and say, well, this is what normal Christianity's like, I can hop on board. Or we feel like we can't really stand up for God because we might look weird or funny in front of our friends. But Jonathan proves that just because people around you are going against God's will doesn't mean we have to as well. He stood up for God's will. That was David being king. And he understood that his friend was supposed to be king. And he would talk to his father about that. And we all just read the story of how his father still wanted to kill David. You know, there used to be, and I'm sure there still is, and maybe I thought it was funny at some time in my younger life, but the more I've matured and grown, I realize just kind of how foolish it is. But there's a phrase that goes something like this. Good friends will be there to bail you out of prison. Best friends will be there sitting next to you. I can't tell you how many times I heard that through high school, and I kind of thought, yeah, me and my friends, we get in trouble all the time together, and you guys will be the people, you know, that we stick together no matter what. And I just come to see just maybe how foolish that statement is. Because here's what I think, and maybe here's a new one. Sure, maybe good friends will bail you out of prison and best friends will be sitting there next to you, but biblical friends won't even let you get to prison. Biblical friends will be the ones to tell you that's not what God wants you to do. They'll take their stand for God. And if we're going to be a biblical friend, we need to be willing to stand up and say, this is not right according to God's will, according to God's purpose. A biblical friend, what we see, is going to be someone who will stand up for God's will, but also for God's people. Every one of God's people. Listen to what Jesus says, and we'll read more of these verses in just a few moments, but in John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That when we follow God's will, when we follow God's commands, we can be Jesus' friend. Are we following His commands? Biblical friendship means standing against sin, not going with it. Biblical friendship means talking to a friend when they're about ready to sin, or they're in the middle of sin, and not saying, well, they'll get through it on their own. Biblical friendship means taking a stand for God's will. And when a friend is asking you to sin, and maybe this is more for the young people at this point, when a friend is asking you to sin, they are not a good friend. If a friend is asking you to do something contrary to God's will, they are not the friends that we should want in our lives. They might be a good friend, they might even be a best friend, but I can guarantee you they're not a biblical friend. But here's something else that I've noticed about Jonathan and David, is that biblical friendship means that we will be a friend to everyone. Now, this might be a little hard for some of us to swallow, but I want you to think about Jonathan for just a moment. That when he saw David threatening his father's throne, the easy thing to do would be, that throne is mine. That throne is rightfully, it belongs to me. And so it would have been very easy for when Saul says, I'm going to kill David, sure, go ahead, Dan. Go for it. That would have been the easy thing to do. David was gaining popularity. David was God's chosen one. It had been easy for Jonathan to kill David himself or to trick David, deceive David, and say, you know what, I'm going to go talk to my father. If he wants you dead, I'll tell you to go. And when he goes and talks to his father, how easy would it have been to say, you know what, my father says everything's okay. Why don't you come back and he wants to talk it over with you and let his father take care of David once and for all. But instead, what we see is Jonathan remained faithful to his friend. I want to just say one thing that I've seen in churches all over the country. All over the country, I've seen one major thing that has torn churches apart, and it just cannot possibly continue to go on. And that is the fact that church politics have no place in God's kingdom. I have seen too many churches gather up in cliques, gather up with, this is our group of friends, this is our group of friends, this is our group of friends, and we don't talk to each other. Although we worship together, we don't talk to each other. I have seen churches say, here's our old group, now we have some new members, and now the new members aren't allowed in our old group because this is how it's always been. We've been here since the 40s, we've been here since the 50s, we've been however long it's been, and say, you can't be part of this group, you can worship here, but not part of this group. There can't be any part of that in God's kingdom. I have heard of churches through a preacher friend close to mine, through a family that is very close to me, say that they attended a congregation one time where there was literally, and this is how they labeled it, an A group and a B group. How would you feel if you were part of the B group, knowing that you weren't welcome with the A group, knowing that you couldn't go out to lunch with the A group because that's what they've always done? Knowing that if the A group was going out to dinner to celebrate someone's birthday, the B group was not invited because they're the B group. Now, this congregation has groups. We have four work groups that meet together. And some people are highly against groups like that. And I haven't met that here, don't worry. But what I respect about the four groups here is that these groups are put together so we can encourage each other to kind of break the barriers down and get to know people maybe we normally wouldn't get together with, to start working together. And what I see is, at least at this congregation, I hope that this is the direction we're headed, is we're trying to embrace everybody. We're trying to work together with everyone. We're trying to be a friend to everyone because that's what we see in the Bible. You know, being a biblical friend, as I said just a moment ago, means taking a stand for God's people. There are, according to that board back there, 149 Christians here today. We all have different interests. We all have different incomes, different personalities, different hobbies, and we are all just different people. But one thing we all have in common, at least I hope we have this one thing in common, is that we love Jesus Christ. And we want to follow His commandments. And it saddens me when we can look at churches across the world, and we can look at Christians that can sit next to someone in the same pew one moment. We can sing songs together and doing the most maybe intimate spiritual thing and worshiping God together. But we don't have one nice thing to say about that person the next. And it saddens me that groups of Christians can act that way towards other people. They can worship together, but they can't include each other. We can sing praises together, but can't speak to each other after services. We can say that we want to spend eternity together, but we can't stand a dinner together, or whatever the situation may be. I said this at the manor this morning, but when Brooke and I were in Minnesota, we got to catch up with some just dear friends of ours. Brooke was roommates with this girl for 3 years. She was in our wedding. Brooke was in her wedding. The four of us, her husband and her and Brooke and I, we would go out on double dates together. They lived together, so we would always do homework together and all, you know, what we do in college. And it was just so great to catch up with them. And what I said at the manor this morning was, it's easy to talk to people and to be close with people that you like. It's very hard to talk to people and be close with people that rub you the wrong way. Or maybe that you just don't know because you've never known them And they might, you might have nothing against them, but we've just never had an experience with them. And I also said this at the Manor this morning. There was someone else we saw up there that I had never talked to while I was at college, sadly. We went to a college with 500 students, and I never talked to this person except for maybe a couple times in a handful of our classes. But yet he was the one that came up to me in Minnesota and said, "Kevin, hey, I haven't seen you since college. How are you doing?" And it made me kind of feel ashamed to say, wow. I blocked him out because he wasn't like me, and we didn't have the same interests, and we just weren't in the same circle of friends, but yet he made the effort to come to me. And here's what I realized, is that heaven, as we describe it, is going to be a place for all of God's people to be with God, to be together, to love each other, to love God. And if we are not getting along here, or we have cliques here, what is it going to be like in heaven? That if we're not being friends to people here, how can we expect to be friends with people there? Biblical friendship means that we share the same interest in our love for Christ. And if we have nothing else in common with anyone here in this room this morning, or whoever's worshiping at a congregation somewhere in this world, if we have nothing else in common with anybody else, one thing that holds us all together is that we have an interest in serving God and loving God and following His commands. That means, as we looked at the very beginning, we don't come and go as friends, but we remain loyal to each other because of our unity in Jesus Christ. We don't define ourselves by the cliques of the world, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that ties us all together. And because we are friends all together, biblical friends, the last thing we need to see is we need to understand biblical friends will build each other up. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says on this topic. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." The context of this verse, of what it's saying, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, that might sound a little strange. A friend hurts us, and that's what we talked about at the beginning. But a true friend, the wounds will build us up. Because a true friend won't say things to hurt. A true friend will tell us the truth in order to make us stronger, or to build us up. In verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend." That same idea there. That we use each other, biblical friends, use each other to help build each other up, to sharpen the countenance of a friend. In chapter 17, in verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity." Someone wise once said, and we read it just a few moments ago as well, in order to have friends, you must be a friend. We must build each other up. We must love each other, encourage each other. We must weep when our friends weep, rejoice when our friends rejoice. And I want to look at, I said as we close this morning, I said there might be one friendship that is more important or stronger than the one between Jonathan and David that we read about in the Bible. And it's the friendship of Jesus. Jesus' true friendship. Let's open our Bibles as we close this morning to the book of John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, he's talking to his apostles there. But listen to some of the things he tells them, starting in verse 13. John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus says there, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus says, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. Well, here's what we need to understand, because here's what we do with our own maybe personal thoughts, is we start ranking who deserves to be Jesus' friend. Well, I'm Jesus' friend because I believe in him, of course. I've been baptized, so of course I'm his friend. I don't know if this person is his friend. I don't know if Jesus would like this person to be part of his circle of friends. I don't know if this person's ready to be a circle in Jesus' friend, circle of friends, or whatever the situation is. But what we see in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 is that Jesus died for all. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. and we look at what true friendship means, when we look at what it means for Jonathan and David, or what it meant for Jonathan and David to be friends, it was the fact that their souls were knit together. They had a bond that couldn't really be broken. And that's exactly what it says here, that Jesus said, "No greater love has one than this," and he laid down his life for his friends. 2 Corinthians tells us that he died, he laid down his life for all. Jesus is willing to be a friend to all. Now the question is, are we willing to be a friend to Jesus? That those who live should live no longer for themselves. That means we don't live for our own interests. We don't live for ourselves. When we become Jesus' friend, we live for him. We knit ourselves together with him. We live for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus is the pure example of a true friend. Jesus doesn't play favorites based on common interests. Doesn't play favorites based on skin color or economic status. Jesus doesn't have one group of friends that he likes better than the other. Jesus doesn't come and go based on his mood or who he feels like deserves his friendship at that certain time. And Jesus doesn't make anyone feel left out. Anyone can be a friend to Jesus because he said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Have you ever asked yourself, what if Jesus only befriended people with the same interests? Jesus grew up a carpenter. What if Jesus said, "I don't want to be your friend unless you're a carpenter, because that's what interests me. And unless you're in my circle of carpentry friends, we cannot be friends. And so you are not welcome to follow my commands because you are not my friend because we don't have the same interests." What if Jesus was only a friend for a short period of time? And as he moved on, so did his interest and so did his friends. And so maybe we're friends now, we won't be tomorrow because he's just lost interest in us. Or what if Jesus had only one circle of friends? What if Jesus had his A group and his B group? And we were all just part of his B group. Too many Christians, too many churches are not following the biblical pattern for being a biblical friend. I can't tell you how many Christians I've known leave churches heartbroken because there were no biblical friends there. I want us to self-evaluate. What kind of friends are you surrounding yourself with? Are your friends helping you get to heaven? Do your friends have your best spiritual interests at heart? Do your friends promote good morals, good habits? And lastly, what kind of friend are you? Do you accept others with their faults? Do you include everyone, even though they might be different, annoying, or new? In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 7, along the same lines with some things we just read, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, I mentioned at the very beginning the different stages in life I had different friends. And as my life moved on, new friends would pop up and old friends would kind of fall away. But what I've come to realize over the past few years is that even though friends fall away, I have one friend that helped me understand the true knowledge and I guess the true experience of what biblical friendship is. When I married Brooke, we took a vow to be together through thick and thin, through better or worse, for richer or poor. As the Bible describes marriage, it is two becoming one flesh. Our souls were being knit together. She's someone that had to break her family ties of being a Wilson to become a Harrington. Something that I don't think should be taken lightly when a woman decides to give up her last name to become a family member of another family. And she's someone that as I look at Jonathan and David and what made them friends, that as they had their heartfelt goodbye, she's someone that I can't imagine ever saying goodbye to. When I look at what it means to be a biblical friend and what it means for Jesus to be a friend to us, Jesus takes us for all of our faults. Jesus takes us when we were sinners, as we just read in Romans chapter 5. And I can't think of a better person to be a biblical friend than Brooke, who took me for all my faults, of which there are many, to love me no matter what, and to, no matter what, always be there, even when I am discouraged, depressed, low, whatever we want to put on it. And I'm kind of walking through this sermon, I've had to evaluate not only the kind of friend I'm being to the people around me, but the husband I'm being, the Christian I'm being, the preacher I'm being. And what I want us to look at this morning is to see what friendships God has put in our life. To see the good that can be done through being biblical friends. To see that although friends come and go, best friends come and go, biblical friends will stick with you through all eternity. I hope, and I'm glad to say, if it's true, that all of you are biblical friends, with not only me, but with each other. And as we move on through this next year, I want us to focus on, as our theme this year is going to be Rise and Build, I want us to focus on building our friendships, building our love for one another, building the love that maybe we, you know, I know we have a lot of new members here. Are we building up relationships with new members? Are we building up relationships with members that have been here for years, but maybe we just haven't talked to? Are we building relationships with Christians? Because in heaven, that's where we all want to be together, to spend eternity together. And if we don't get along here, we won't get along in heaven. If you're here this morning and you want to become Jesus' friend, you want to start following His commands, you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, come forward. Don't wait a moment longer, because we're not promised another moment here on this earth. Become Jesus' friend today. Follow His commands. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we stand and as we sing.